Psalm 77, let's stand together. I'll read the first and odd-numbered verses, and if you would care to read the even-numbered verses together, let's read Psalm 77. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Father, we're just so thankful for the comfort that we receive in your word. Father, it's good to know that we're not the only ones, Lord, in our own lives when we go through times where we struggle and we wonder why things are tough, why things are difficult. Lord, I know that it's a common thing for each of us, Lord. There may be even some here this morning, Lord, who've been asking these same questions in their lives. And yet, Lord, when we think about who you really are, about what you've really done, your awesome power, your tender mercies, how you think about us. Oh God, we're just so grateful that you are our rock. You are our refuge. You are our place of safety. Come and strengthen each heart. Come and teach us. Come and lead us. Father, draw us to your throne this morning. We could hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You could have a seat. We're in Mark chapter 1. We pick it up in verse 35. We're going through the Gospel of Mark here on Sunday mornings. Jesus has come onto the scene in the nation of Israel. He's 30-some years old, but he's now stepped out. His ministry has begun. He was baptized by John the Baptist, and when that happened, the Holy Spirit rested on Jesus. The Father spoke. John the Baptist let the people know that this was it. This was the Messiah. We saw a couple weeks ago how after being baptized and launching off into this ministry, Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. When he came back from this time of testing, he began to call his disciples. He found Peter and his brother Andrew. He found James and his brother John. And these guys were all fishermen. And Jesus said to them, hey, you come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Last week, we saw him enter into the little town of Capernaum, which would become his home base. We saw Jesus demonstrating authority last week. We saw how he demonstrated authority in the things that he taught. He spoke, he taught with authority. We saw him demonstrate authority in his ability to command and order the demons out of people. We saw his authority demonstrated as he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and the fever left her, and she got up and ministered, served Jesus and his disciples. And we pick it up in verse 35. It says, now, and also if you remember, at that evening then, after the sun came down, when all these things started happening, then the crowd started showing up outside of Peter's house. In verse 35, it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I want to chew on this verse a little bit. And there's some really, really neat stuff in this verse. For one thing, it says in the morning. The word that Mark uses actually means the fourth watch of the night, which is the period between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So it's morning. It's really morning. I mean, it's, just technically morning for most of us. It says rising up a great while before the day. The word means it's actually still nighttime. It's still dark. It's way early in the morning. And Jesus gets up. He goes out, he leaves Peter's house, leaves Capernaum, departed into a solitary place. He went to a place to be alone, no distractions, and there he prayed. I want to talk about prayer. I hope God would stir us up in prayer. See, gang, Jesus seemed to have this sense that he needed to pray. And if he, the King of Kings, needed to pray, gosh, I wonder about me. Jesus needed to pray. He got up early to pray. Jesus got up early. I know some of us are not morning people. I hear that all the time. Well, I'm not a morning person. Jesus got up early to pray. To start a day in which you want to be used by God, you need to start the day with God. To start a day where you want to be used by God, you need to start the day with God. And when you start the day with God, you need to talk to Him and you need to hear from Him. Talking to Him, that's what we call prayer. That's what prayer is all about, is talking to God. It's a time to take all your worries, all your anxieties, and to throw them at His feet. Does that ever happen to you in the morning? You ever wake up and boom, there they are, your worries. You know, maybe you were able to forget them during the night. Maybe you had dreams of, walking on the beach in Hawaii or something, or just swimming in a placid lagoon, and oh, this is wonderful. And you wake up in the morning, whoa, there's life again. But gang, we are to pray, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, we're supposed to be casting all our cares on Him because He cares for us. We pray because prayer is a spiritual tool. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. And if you want to be used by God to build things, if you want to be used by God to fight the fight, we need to take hold of prayer. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for we walk For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's part of what happens in prayer. There's going to be things ahead of you that day. There's going to be things ahead of you today that you're going to face. And God wants you to deal with them in prayer first. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Prayer is a part of doing the work, the spiritual work first, before you jump into it physically. Prayer is talking with God. Spending time in the morning, we also need to spend time hearing from God. Isaiah 50, verse 4, this is the New American Standard, says this, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." You get that? How to sustain the weary one with a word. Well, he wants to give you that word in the morning to speak to you. Not just you speaking to him, which is important, very, very important, but also to spend time to hear him speaking to you. We're told that Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place. He withdrew to pray. He got away from people and distractions. The prophet Elijah got himself into trouble. And he killed like 400 people. He's a mass murderer, really, I guess. Killed 400 prophets of Baal. And Queen Jezebel was not happy with this. She was quite upset with Elijah, put out a contract on his life, and he ran. He ran and he ran and he ran. He ran some 300 miles, way, way down into the south, out into the desert in Israel. Found a cave to hide out in the cave and just crying out to God, "Oh God, what's going on?" And things started happening. There was fire went by, there was huge winds, there was earthquakes, but God wasn't in those things. We're told that God spoke to Elijah through a still, small voice. It's hard to hear a still, small voice if there's a lot of noise in the room. I know some of us struggle with wondering, what is God's will? What does God want to say to me? What does God have for me? Well, gang, one of the things we need to cultivate is spending time quiet with God. And I don't know, can you hear the fan? You can't hear the fan while I'm talking. But if I stop talking, you hear the fan. Do you hear the air conditioner over there? It's like... If you see, it's got to get quiet for you to hear it. If you want to hear God speak, yeah. See, every morning God wants to pull you aside, to unload the cares off of your back, the worries off of your brow, to teach you how to put on the armor, to teach you how to get the sword out, sharpen it up, to go to send those guided missiles ahead of you. Isn't that what they did in Iraq during the first part, where they'd soften up the target? Isn't that what they call it? They the artillery would fire and the laser bombs and all those things, you know, before the ground troops go in. That's what prayer does, beloved. gang, oh, how we need to get back to praying. Oh, how we need to get back to praying. He withdrew to prayer, to pray. A life of prayer starts when you learn to pray when you're alone. Some people, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. I want to look at a few verses in Matthew. I kind of did a deal going through Matthew and just looking for instances where Jesus either talks about prayer or Jesus is praying, just to kind of try to learn a little more from Jesus about prayer. In Matthew 6, 5, it says, Jesus says this, "And when thou prayest," Matthew 6, 5, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, "when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." You know, prayer, sometimes we can use prayer to get attention from others. And so other people will hear that we pray. You know, we will pray when we're around other people. But a person of prayer is a person who knows how to pray when they're alone as well. In the next verse it says, Matthew 6, 6, Jesus says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." It's really easy, gang, to fall into a trap where our walk with the Lord is only what other people see. I put on the Christian face when I'm around my Christian friends. But the real test, gang, is what do I do when they're not watching? Is my Christianity based on what other people see, or is it based on what God sees all the time? And that's a part of what prayer is about. You know, it is good. Don't get me wrong. It's very important for us to be praying together as a group. Absolutely. The Bible's filled with examples of the church praying together, of God's people praying together, of the kings of Israel calling the nation together to pray. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's power when God's people pray together. But gang, for you and I, God wants us to be men and women who also know how to pray when no one else knows, in the closet. No one else sees what happens. Oh, God, make us that kind of people. Look at Matthew 6, 9. In Matthew 6, 9, it says, this is the beginning of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and you know the rest of that, the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. We call it that because that's the prayer that he taught as an example, as a sample of how to pray. Luke records in Luke 11 something very similar. It's just like this, except if you compare the context and the passages, you find out that it's a different time and different place. In other words, this was something that Jesus, it wasn't just a one-time teaching. This was something that was a part of Jesus' regular training, teaching of the people. In Luke 11, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Now, in Luke, we're told that at this other instance of time, that Jesus talked about this gave this example of the Lord's Prayer, actually in response to the question, "Wow, we see you pray. Could you teach us how to do this?" See, Jesus wasn't a person who just talked about prayer. He practiced it. And the other fellows saw it in his life. The other fellows caught him praying. And they said, "You know what? I want to be like that." They saw that prayer did something. Prayer was a part of Jesus' life. And they wanted to be like that. In following the Lord, being His disciple, it means learning a life of prayer. Sometimes we fall into a trap where we talk about prayer, we read books about prayer, we hear sermons about prayer, but we don't pray. In a couple of weeks, Caleb's going to take me to the Fullerton Mayor's annual prayer breakfast. And you know, it is really quite a very cool thing. It is an amazing thing put on by the city of Fullerton, and they've got all the police and the fire people there. And last year, they had a guy talking, preaching the gospel. It was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. But I call it a Jesus breakfast. Don't call it a prayer breakfast, because I don't know, maybe somebody said a short prayer or something like that. But gang, we want to be people who don't just talk about it, but who practice it. Who practice it. It's hard, because you know what? Some of us like to get immediate results. Some of you fellows, you know, you're good with the tools and the wood and or the steel or whatever, and you can build things and you make stuff, and there it is, you know, and you spend a couple hours and you're done, and there's the finished product. There's your race car, man. There it is. Prayer isn't quite the same, because you can invest hours and hours into it, but you may not see the results right off the bat. It's a little bit trickier. But it's no less important, is it? It's no less important, because real spiritual things happen when God hears you calling Him. And look at Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9:36. Here's another thing about prayer. Well, look at verse 35, Matthew 9:35. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I mean, Jesus, he caught a glimpse of the hugeness of all the stuff that needs to get done. You know, gals, when you go off on the ladies' retreat, you know, I've heard some guys say that their theory is when your wife's gone, you let the house completely go to pieces, so your wife knows how much you need her. And so, you know, ladies, let's say you go off on the ladies' retreat. Guys, don't do this, okay? Otherwise, we're gonna cut her throats. They won't want to go anymore. So, but you know, let's say, gals, you go off and you come back and you see everything's all over the place. Oh, there's just so much to do. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. There's so much. There's so many people. So many hurting lives. Harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Some of you have a little taste of serving, of ministering. And George was expressing that during the announcements, talking about you know, go ahead, step out and serve the Lord. Because there's lots to do, lots of things you can be a part of. And there's not always, I know Greg is just, you know, now that he's taking on the children's ministry, he's just always, oh, God, we need a few more, you know, just some more. You know, and you become aware of how much more could be done with a few more people. Some of you know that. You know that. Look what Jesus did about it. Look what Jesus did about it in verse 38. He said, pray. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Those of you who are part of ministries and you see how much more could be done, you know what? Pray. Pray. You don't have to go beat people over the head. I think sometimes we thought about installing a little net mechanism over the door there, and every fifth person that walks in the door would drop the net and catch them and then haul them off to the nursery or something, right? You know? No. We shouldn't be doing it. We should do what Jesus said. Jesus says, pray. Pray. If you are aware of more that needs to be done, pray. Gang, you need to pray. I remember years ago at Calvary Anaheim, I was in charge of the children's ministry at Calvary Anaheim. And I remember one time we just had like a dozen people, you know, decide, that's it, I'm done now. You know, thank you very much. And they were all done. And we just had like, we just had all kinds of openings. And I was just like majorly panicked. And so I started calling everybody up. I said, hey, we got to pray, pray. And I called Pastor Mark and, oh, we got to pray. And Mark prayed even on Sunday morning. And then we'd pray. We'd get the elders praying. We called everybody up praying. And it was the most incredible thing. The next week we had 12 people come up after the service saying, can I help with the children's ministry? Absolutely amazing. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think I've always learned that lesson, because I still panic, still wonder, still, you know, try to twist arms. I'm a great arm twister. But gang, pray. See, prayer is so important in ministry. Prayer is so important in all that we do. But we neglect it. Sometimes we think about praying before something happens. Jesus even prayed after things happen. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew 14, this is after Jesus has fed the 5,000, verse 23. Matthew 14, verse 23. And he's fed the 5,000, had this incredible couple of days of ministry with thousands and thousands of people. He sends the disciples off in a boat, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Jesus felt a need even after the work was done. See, that's one I haven't learned yet. We got some big event happening, off we go to Russia. You know, last year, off we went to Russia. And I come back and, all right, now what you going to do? Let's go to Disneyland. Jesus, after a huge time of ministry, he prayed. Now, maybe he was exhausted. Maybe he needed the Lord to encourage him. Maybe he felt like the work wasn't done yet. Maybe he felt like maybe these people that we've just ministered to still need God's touch. They still need God's follow through. And so he spends, as you read through the text, apparently he spent the whole night praying. He spent the night praying. Look at Matthew 17, verse 17. Here's one last little thing about prayer. Jesus was faced with a particularly difficult situation. He'd been up on this Mount of Transfiguration, incredible time, and he comes back, and the disciples that he had left to keep things going had kind of bungled it a little bit. This one family had brought their little boy who was possessed by a demon. And they asked for help because they knew that the Jesus guys could do stuff with the demons. And they bring this kid to the disciples, and the disciples, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. I don't know, I can't remember the words. What's wrong? And they can't help this kid. Matthew 17, verse 17, and Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Let me suggest to you that some kinds of ministry are not going to happen in this church unless we are a praying people. And, you know, we could talk about the casting out of demons. I want to make it a little bigger than that. Not just about casting out of demons. It's that there are some kinds of ministries that are so strongly spiritual foundation ministries that require spiritual people in touch with their God. And they are going to happen unless we are a praying people. There are things in your life that God would just love to see happen through you. But the tank's on empty. And it won't happen. Jesus, our King, had a great need to pray. And all through the Gospels, you catch the disciples going, "Where's Jesus? Where'd he go? Where'd he go?" And they go off hiking. And there he is, praying. Why? Because he knew he needed to. And gang, if Jesus needs to pray, how much more do I need to pray? God, make us a praying people. Amen? Amen. Let's go back to our text in Mark. And so in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. They get up in the morning and they just get the toast, the Pop-Tarts out, you know, and they stretch and they go, where's Jesus? Hey, where's Jesus? Because remember, they're staying at Peter's house. And, you know, probably the knocks on the door have already started, you know. Hey, when's Jesus going to get up? We got to talk to Jesus, you know. And Peter's freaking out because the guy's gone. And so he goes out and they go out following him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, well, all men seek for thee. Look, everybody's looking for you. What are you doing out here? And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now, when Jesus says in verse 38, for therefore came I forth, this is the reason I went out. And the words that he's using here, I didn't quite get this in the King James, but when you're looking at it in the Greek, it's the same word where it says in verse 35, he went out and departed. Here it says, therefore came I forth. In other words, he's saying, this is the reason I left your house, Peter, and left Capernaum. This is why I went out to a solitary place, because I've got a purpose. I've got other places we need to go to. I like what you shared this morning, George, in the announcements about, you know, you don't have to be in one place for the rest of your life. God may want to move you on. See, if I was a part of Jesus' little band of disciples, I'd be saying, well, things are good in Capernaum. I mean, I know it's only a little teeny town, 1,500 people or something, but things are good in Capernaum. We could make a good living here in Capernaum. You know, you want to make us fishers and men? We caught almost the whole village. We could retire now, you know? And Jesus says, no, guys, it's a little bigger than that. It's a little bigger than that. And gang, there are times when God may want to break your comfort zone and stretch you just a tad, because maybe life is a little bigger than what you see. Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8, having a great revival. Great revival in Samaria. All kinds of people are coming to Jesus. It's just a wonderful thing. And the Spirit says, okay, buddy, pack your bags and head down into the desert into Gaza. And he does it, and he runs into this one guy, and that's the whole deal, is just to talk to this one guy. And, you know, and I read, every time I read that story, I think, what? Philip, you're nuts. What'd you give it all up for, buddy?
You know, you had the big crowds, and now you do that just to talk to this one guy? Well, no, because you know what, gang? Sometimes it's bigger than what you see. Sometimes God may be prompting you to step outside of your comfort zone because He says, let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because that's what I'm doing here. Stretch yourself. Jonah was called out of his comfort zone. So God put him in a different comfort zone. A little bit warmer one. Belly of a whale. We don't want to do the Jonah thing. We want to be like Philip. We want to be like Jesus. In verse 40, it says, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So off they go into these other towns. And he's going to start this preaching tour going around the northern part of Israel, around the Galilee. And he, in one of the places, this a leper shows up. He's heard about Jesus. In the Bible, leprosy doesn't seem to be limited to what our modern medical dictionaries call leprosy, which is technically called Hansen's disease. Apparently, in the Bible, it seems like it's bigger than that. It's bigger than just the Hansen's disease. It's all kinds of skin diseases that fall into this category of leprosy. Leprosy, in Bible times, was considered incurable. It wasn't something you went to the doctor and got a little prescription for the eczema or something like that. It was incurable. Leprosy was something that cut you off from others because the Scriptures have very clear laws in the book of Leviticus that a person who's got this leprosy, they have to be cut off, they have to be isolated, they have to be quarantined. They have to, every time they got near somebody else comes near them, they have to cry out, unclean, unclean, you better stay away from me, I'm unclean. Leprosy in the Bible is often seen as a picture of sin. Leprosy, well, what Hansen's disease does is that it deadens the nerves. You lose the feeling in your limbs, and then at night while you're sleeping, the rats come in and nibble at your fingers, and you wake up in the morning and there's one gone and you didn't even know it. People would lose their limbs, their extremities, their noses, their ears. It was a deforming thing. What a picture of sin. Sin deadens us. It makes us hard to ourselves, and it kills us. And here comes this man, this leper. And he says, if you will, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. If you want to, if you have a desire to. There's actually two different words he could have used. There's one word he could have used if you have a choice in your brain. If you choose to, you know, you just make the choice and I know it'll happen. That's not the word he uses. Instead, he uses a word that's an emotional term. If you've got this thing tugging at your heart, if you just want to, I know, Jesus, you can make me clean. Well, that's the word that he uses. He says, you know, he's tugging on Jesus' heartstrings. And verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion. Put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. It moved with compassion. We've talked about this word before. The Greek word means your guts are churning. It's the word for the guts. And that's because the ancients thought that the emotions resided down in the belly. We say, I love you with my whole heart. They say, oh, all their Valentine's Day cards. Oh, I love you with all my guts. It wasn't quite, you know, I think we've improved a little bit on it, don't you? But Jesus is touched. He's touched in his emotions. He's moved with compassion. He put forth his hand. The word means literally he's stretching out. It's not just like, it's not like he's pulled in. Ooh, ooh, leper. Ooh, ooh. No. He stretches out, and it says, and he touched him. The Greek here is, I love the choice of words that Mark used. This is the word that's used in John chapter 20, verse 17, where Jesus has raised from the dead and he first appears to Mary. And remember, Mary gets a bear hug on him, and she ain't letting go. And Jesus says, Mary, King James says, toucheth me not, or something like that. The other translations say, stop clinging to me. Gal, give me a chance. Give me a breather here. You know, she's got a lock on him. That's the word that's used here. It's not just he's stretched out and, bink. Oh, quick, where's my hand cleaner? No. He stretches out his hand, and this unclean man, and he grabs him. And he says, and the way the Greek is going, this is all happening at the same time. He's speaking as he's reaching out, and he says, you betcha, be clean. And then he grabs him. See, the Levitical law says you're not supposed to touch an unclean person. And the way this is all worded in the Greek, he doesn't touch him until he cleanses him. He says, you betcha, I am willing, I want to be clean. And he gets him. And it says, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Leprosy, unclean. It's probably been years since this guy's had anybody touch him. And Jesus wants to cleanse him. Some of us have a little bit of that taste in our mouth of what it's like to be a leper. Some of us have this sense that we are unclean, that we're rejects, that nobody could ever love us. I got some incredible news for you. You're wrong. How about that? Because Jesus wants to touch you. He wants to cleanse you. You just need to ask Him. Did you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? Some of us, it's big, dark secret. We got mortar and bricks plastered around it so nobody really knows what we really think about who we are. But deep down inside, we know we are trash, garbage. And you know what? You actually may be correct. This man was a leper. He was unclean. But I got, this is the great news. We can just get a hold of it. Blow the bricks off. Because Jesus wants to touch you. He wants to cleanse you. That's what He came for. You just need to ask. The Bible says in John 1:12, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the authority to become sons of God. For some of us, maybe we need to think twice about who we're not willing to touch. Maybe we need to think twice about people we find revolting. Because I got news, Jesus isn't in the same boat that you are. Verse 43, it says, and He straightly charged him, and forthwith, immediately, sent him away. The language is, He gives him some very stern, very strict orders. And this is what He says. And He saith unto him, see thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now that's what Jesus tells the man to do. He says, look, I don't want you talking to anybody, and I don't think He means forever. I don't think He means don't ever tell anybody what happened, but Jesus has some priorities here. Now, we've seen several times, and we're going to see some more times, where Jesus will tell people, don't tell anybody about this. And there's different reasons. Last week we talked about how that He told the demons, shut up, I don't want your kind of advertising. You know, Jesus doesn't want advertising from people who've never been changed by Him. He wants advertising from people who've been changed by him. That's not what's going on here. Jesus has another purpose. He has another reason. His reason is he wants the guy to tell somebody specifically first to go to the priests. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what the law says. Jesus is concerned that the priests have a witness to what God has done. When it seems to me, in Luke 7:22, Jesus talks about the proofs of his messiahship. And one of the proofs is that he has cleansed the leper. This is part of his badge of, this is, you know, you want to see my qualifications or this is, how do you know that I'm the Messiah? Well, it's because I've cleansed the leper. That's part of my deal here. He wants the priest to know Messiah has come. He says to give them to show for a testimony unto them, which to do what Moses commanded. In the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 14, there's this really, really bizarre ritual. And it is the ritual of what the priests are supposed to do on the day that a leper is cleansed. Now, I got to tell you, that doesn't happen every day. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's only two times it happened. Miriam had leprosy for a couple of days and was healed. And then there's this fellow Naaman that God did this miraculous thing about. But other than that, that's it. That's it. It doesn't happen every day. So there's this strange ritual, what you do on the day that the leper is cleansed. Well, here's what you do. The priest was to take two birds. One bird was killed, and its blood is mixed with water, cedar wood, scarlet thread, and hyssop. And then the live bird is dipped into the mixture, and it's set free, kind of a picture of how the leper's life is now set free. The guy can go out and do whatever he wants now. Then this mixture, this watery mixture, is sprinkled on the cleansed leper. Then the leper takes a bath and he shaves. And after 7 days, they're supposed to sacrifice two lambs. And then they take some of the lamb's blood and they take this leper who's been healed, and they put the lamb's blood on his ear, his right ear, his right thumb, and his right big toe, as a picture to show, look, your whole life has been cleansed. It's fascinating that there's only one other type of person who did that thing, that ritual. That was the priests. That's who he's supposed to go to, the priests. I think that's fascinating. You know, if the priests were to do the ritual, they're going, wait a minute, I've done this. I wonder if the priests aren't supposed to go, Wow, it's like I've been a leper that's cleansed. And then the priest was to take oil and put it on the man's ear, his thumb, and his big toe to show that now the man is ready to serve God. He's now been anointed to serve the Lord. And so Jesus wants this stuff to happen. He wants this stuff to happen. And maybe some of it so that the leper will be officially, you know, declared clean. Maybe some of it because he says he wants a testimony to the priests. He wants the priests to know. It says what the guy did, verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze the matter abroad. He went to everybody but the priests, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. In other words, there was a period of time, this isn't forever, just there was a period of time where Jesus couldn't even go into a city anymore because it was just too wild, because everybody was getting stirred up. And you know, that's not a bad thing. I don't think that's a bad thing. The problem is that the guy missed the one thing that the master had for him. Pay attention to Jesus' directions. Pay attention to his promptings. Maybe the fellow might have thought, well, tell the priest. They know about this. They know about God. What do I need to tell the priest for? They know about God, right? They're priests. But Jesus was concerned about it. He wanted the priest to get this witness. Yeah, there may be people in your life that you're thinking, oh, I don't talk to him, talk to her. Gang, hey, listen to his promptings. He has reasons. They may not just, you know, go, wow, I want Jesus. But you know what? It may be that you're planting that seed into the soil. Maybe a year or two from now, it'll germinate. Listen to him. Listen to his directions. Because he wants to use you. Let's stand and pray.